Good morning. Take these hands, I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Take these feet, I know they stumble, but you use the weak, you use the humble, so please use me. All I am is yours. I give you all my life, I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own, all I am is yours, all I am is yours. Take this heart, set it on fire, shining in the dark. I wanna tell the world of who you are, all I am is yours. I give you all my life, I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own, all I am is yours, all I am is yours. I give you everything, to you I belong, every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs, all I am is yours, all I am is yours. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender. Quiet my heart, I listen to you.
Lord, we just do, we do. We worship you. We love you. We're just so thankful for your presence, for your heart for us, Lord. I just pray that you bless our message today and all of these ladies and all the ladies that aren't here too, Lord. We just...
Okay, let me turn the lights down just a little bit. Is that Tim back there? Yeah? Thank you, Tim. Now that we're not videoing anymore, we don't have to put up with that, right? You know, I'm old school, and back in the day, in the 90s, when they would write a book for women, it would be simple. It would just be a little book like this. And you guys all know that I love Cynthia Heald and all of her books. And what they would do is they'd teach you some really profound concept, and then they would just ask you like two questions about it to make you think about it. And so someone recommended this book to me, and you gotta get it on eBay, it's like $4. But it's called I'm Listening, Lord. And that's the kind of book this is. Gives you just a little bit to make you think about, are we really listening? And then ask you a couple questions. So I highly recommend it. I haven't finished it yet, so it's weird. Typically, I don't recommend a book I haven't finished, so I hope she doesn't get off the wall. But I like it, and it's all about learning to listen, how to listen to the Lord. So that's that. It's I'm Listening, Lord, by Marilyn Hevelin, H-E-A-V-I-L-I-N, written in 1993. But I like the old school books, so... there's that. We will be selling 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which is our study called Blessed Assurance, after this study today. And the book is $10. And just so you know, anytime we're ever selling anything at this church, we don't sell it before, because then lines form and it disrupts the service and it just causes a mess. So always, typically after the women's Bible study, after church on Sunday, is when you're able to buy those things you need. Christina just came to me and said there are a couple Valentine's dinners still. We had 60 to sell. I guess we've sold about 58. If you're wanting to go, Wednesday will be the last day because it's this Friday for the Valentine's dinner. And I just wanted to show you these. Yeah, and so thank you so much for blessing the girls at CAPS. And I guess, you know, we're going to get them all and take them over there or have them pick them up or something. We'll see how that's supposed to work out. And then I just wanted to encourage you. I know that sometimes I stand up here and I say, and the Lord said, blah, 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 you know. And people come to me afterwards and they go, Meef, how do you know? How do you know it was the Lord? How do you know he said that or whatever? Well, just recently I have been having one of the most powerful times in my 40 years of being a Christian of God ever speaking to me. And so I thought I would just let you in, like a little window you can see, and explain to you what I mean by that, by the Lord spoke to me. I have on my desk at home a little 3x5 card. It says this: God, please give me a history of hearing through a legacy of listening. That, you know, if you get to know somebody really well, you could be standing in a crowd and you'll hear that voice. My husband has a very distinct voice. And you'll go, oh, that's scary. I can hear that's scary. Well, the same thing is true of the Lord. If we're listening really hard and we know him really well, we'll be able to know when he says something to us. Since I left the hospital last January, I told the Lord whatever he wanted me to do, I would do. And lots of opportunities, teaching opportunities are coming my way with women's retreats. And I started BCF with a discipling group of girls in the church and then teaching this study. And so just a lot of things have come my way. So I asked the Lord, I need you, Lord. I'm going to stand in your place, and it makes me very nervous. Please speak to me. Please don't let me go there alone. Please. And so I asked him to speak to me through my devotions. The first thing he said to me was what I shared with you a few weeks ago, where it's Genesis 16:13, where Hagar gets hurt and runs to hide, but the angel of the Lord found her. And she named that place Beer Laharoi, which means the Lord sees me. Hagar knew that the Lord saw her. She was hurting. And her, you know, her mistress had not treated her right. And so she ran. And the angel of the Lord came to her, found her, the Bible says, and ministered to her. And she said, I'm going to name this place Beer Laharoi, which means the Lord sees me. That's the one that I talked about a few weeks ago, right? I don't know, that was in Matthew. But anyway, this meant so much to me at the beginning of this year. Lord, you see me. That I told you I got a new Bible. Well, I can't tell the back from the front, which is real frustrating. So I took my wood-burning gun and I burned Beer Laharoi, right? I don't know if you can see it, but I burned it right here and I burned my name so that I could know which side was up on this thing. But that's how much it meant to me. That was the Holy Spirit saying, I was praying, Lord, I'm scared. Lots of opportunities are coming. Help me. I don't want to do this alone. He says, I see you. Okay, that was the first thing he said to me. I told Mel this already. So that was one day, and I burned it into my new Bible. Then another few days later, I was doing my devotions, and Matthew 17:7, this is the one I gave you. Get up and do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit was saying, it was like it lights up. To me, it's like it lights up when it's the Lord. I mean, it doesn't literally, but to me, it's like it does. Get up, Meef, and do not be afraid. And that's the one I shared with you before the Bible study, right? Okay, then, the next day, Psalm 32:8. Meef, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You don't have to be afraid. We got this. Me and you, we got this, Meef. So next time, so I'm just going every day, just going to my regular devotions. Psalm 33:18. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. So he told me he saw me. He says, Meef, I see you. Then he says, don't be afraid. Then he says, he'll counsel me with his eye. Then he says, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And then Psalm 34:15, the eye of the Lord is on toward the righteous. So this is the Holy Spirit. He's saying, Meef, I see you. I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. And I'm watching you. And I will be your counselor. And so anyway, that's what I mean by the Lord speaking. Okay, all this was happening. Then I come to women's Bible study. I think it was last Tuesday. And I'm standing in the back holding the door to make sure it doesn't slam. And all of a sudden, Mel is singing and I'm worshiping the Lord. And she sings, I know you see me. I know you hear me, Lord. Right? I almost started bawling. I was like, oh my goodness. I wanted to run and go write it down. Mel told me that God sees me. You know what I mean? Okay, that's not the end. We're almost at the end, and then I'll really do the Bible study. I'm trying to be more sensitive to the Lord. I want to follow him fully with every ounce of my being. I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to be rebellious and ornery. I want to be the woman he wants me to be. I don't have much time left more here. And so I'm starting to try and pay attention to my dreams. Lord, I want you to speak to me. If you want to speak to me through a dream, you go for it, and I will listen. I don't know how to do that. Don't think I'm an expert. Never done it. But I just want to listen hard, just like this book I told you about. So, I don't dream, ladies. I never dream. Never. I mean, once a year, maybe. So I prayed, Lord, give if you want to give me a dream. My girlfriend said, Meef, you need to pray that God would give you dreams. I said, okay, all right, do it. I prayed and God gave me a dream. It freaked me out. So I jumped out of the bed. It was still dark. It was like 4:30 in the morning. I woke up and I was, oh my gosh, I had a dream. So I needed to write it down so I won't forget, right? So I run down the hall. It's complete darkness. Okay, girls? Absolute darkness. I run down to the hall to my cabinet. People give me journals all the time because I love them. I thought, I'm going to start a new journal and just keep my dreams. If I feel they're from the Lord, I'm just going to write them in my new journal. I grabbed the very first journal. There's a bunch of them. Grabbed the very first journal that was in my cabinet. The woman God sees.
I was like standing in the hallway, like, whoa.
You know what I mean? Anyway, that's what I mean about listening to the Lord. That's what I mean. Pay attention. I mean, he's big guy. He says, come to me and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I want to hear that stuff. Don't you? Yeah. All right. That's just a bunch of nonsense that I wanted to get out of the way there. Okay. I'm new at this. Okay. I wrote down the dream and I'm writing, and I had another dream. I'll tell you this one. Sunday morning. I woke up, I had another dream.
I'm just like you guys. Please don't take this as like law or anything. I'm just trying to learn and listen. That's all. I'm just trying to listen.
I had a dream that there was a man coming into Gabrielle's apartment when I woke up. And so I woke up and I was like, oh my gosh, oh, it's just a dream. So I called Gabby. I got ready for, came to church, called Gabby on the way to church. I text her, Gabby, you okay? I had a dream that there was a man in your apartment. Now Gabby's, you know, my ornery one. And so I thought maybe it means that she was gonna let some man in and I needed to warn her. I don't know, right? I text her and said, Gabby, I had a dream there was a man in your apartment and it scared me. Are you okay? And please be careful who you let in your apartment, right? She called me. Hi, Mom. There are two men. She has the third story. She lives in Texas. There are two men parking a truck right now, bringing a couch that I bought. Two men she didn't know were bringing this couch into her apartment. And I was like, well, I don't know. I mean, maybe it was the Lord just tell. So she said, if you're nervous, just stay on the phone with me, Mom, while they're here. And so that's what I did. I stayed on the phone with her while these two strange men came in and delivered her couch. They were very nice. They didn't do anything wrong. But still, anyway, I'm just trying to pay attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, you are holy. You are righteous. You are pure. You're all-knowing. You're omnipotent. I pray, Father, that we would be the kind of women who silence all the other voices, that we would sit quietly, that we would listen. And Lord, that you would be able to tell us great and mighty things which we don't know, that you would prepare us, Lord, for things to come. And we love you. We worship you, Lord. Thank you for these girls who have taken this time out of their busy day to meet with you and meet with each other. There's just strength in that, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Amanda taught, gave a prophetic warning about the last days and how to handle them. Do you remember that? In last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self and insolent and arrogant and hating their parents and all that. And I just thought she did a great job. I love it that I have friends who love the word as much as I do and that I feel really safe putting them up here in front of you. So I thought Amanda did a great job. Okay, so this week, we're at the end. Number four. Right? And so 2 Timothy 4, a final farewell. In this last chapter, Paul encourages Timothy in three things. You know me, I like my three things. A good finish, a good future, and good friends. So that's going to be my three areas that we're going to look at today. Let's start reading a good finish, 1-7. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. So what we hear here from Paul is that he's loving up his protege, right? He's saying, he sensed that his time was short. And I've always thought if I...
I don't think I'll have a tombstone, but if I ever had one, I'd want that on there. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, even though the enemy tried his darndest, you know? He says, preach the word. That means to pronounce, proclaim, publish, inculcate in public discourse. I looked it up in the 1828. Pronounce it, proclaim it, publish it, inculcate it in the public discourse. I remember a while back when I would do my devotions, pick a verse that stood out to me that morning, and then look for ways to bring it into the conversation during the day. Have you ever done that? It's kind of fun. And, you know, that's what news anchors do. They find really weird words, and then they get their buddies, and they'll say, I bet you can't squeeze that word into the morning news, you know? Anyway, look for ways to bring it into the conversation during the day. Sometimes I would write it on a 3x5 card and put it in my nursing scrub pocket to remind myself during the day, what did the Lord say to me this morning? And I'd pull it out. God is asking me to do that again. The world is bankrupt for truth. We are the vessels that God's truth manifests itself through. We can bring it into 7-Eleven. We could bring it into the doctor's office. We could bring anywhere we go, right? We bring light to the darkness of the world by preaching the gospel and bringing God's word into wherever we are. Proverbs 7, 1 through 3 says, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Isn't that good? It sounds like the word of God is a pretty important thing for Christians to have. Deuteronomy 6, 8. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. So, you know, I think we go, oh, I'm not a preacher, Lord. I don't know how to preach the gospel, you know. Putting God's word out there is preaching the gospel. I don't care how you put it out there, you know, where you put it out there. Putting the truth of what the Bible says out there is preaching the gospel. So I made my own 2022 translation. Just put the word of God out there. Hide it in your heart or pocket. Put it on t-shirts, Christian radio in your car, on calendars, bumper stickers, cards, tattoos. I'm not a tattoo fan, sorry. But if I was going to tattoo something, the word of God would be probably the only thing I'd allow on me. In and out French fry boats. My little Vinny, who's 7, told me that God's word was on an in and out French fry boat. Put it on Facebook. Put it on Twitter. Put it on Instagram. On billboards. Burn it into wood and hang it in your house. Put it on mugs. Be creative in getting the word of God out there. But most of all, obey God. Your life preaches louder than any word you could ever say. Amen? And sometimes Gary gets mad. I'm like, Gary, I miss having a bookstore. Can't we have a Christian bookstore? Please, please. He's like, Meef, where would we put it? And I'm like, I don't care. We just need one, please. And he goes, and I've been to Christian bookstores, Meef. They're full of a bunch of Christian junk. And I'm like, I like Christian junk. And I think it speaks. Sometimes when you're hurting, right? And you have a bad, things are going really, really bad, and you pick up a mug and it says the right thing, you just kind of go, oh, thank you, Lord. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I turned this into a 3x5 card and put it on my desk too. Endure hardship, Meef. Fulfill your ministry. Don't be a weenie. Don't be afraid. Do whatever God asks you to do. You only have one job now. You don't have to be a nurse anymore. So whatever he asks you to do, you do it. And I heard David Jeremiah say this, and I thought it was awesome. As we endure, we mature. Isn't that good? Instead of bailing and jumping ship, as we endure, we mature. And you know what? Calamity is full of chaos. So when we're always switching gears and moving and trying to change and get happier here, get happier there, do this, do that, that's just chaos. We need to stand where God has us, it's holy ground, and seek him right there, whatever our circumstances are. Never give up, never give in. Quitting is not an option. You know that's one of my favorites. Paul knew that the time of his death was near. He gave Tim a word picture that the Jewish culture was familiar with. I am being poured out as a drink offering. The last part of a sacrificial offering was the drink offering, an offering of wine poured over the sacrifice. And Paul saw his ministry as an offering to the Lord and his death as the final act of that service. That might not mean anything to us, like I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm like, what? You know, but to the Jewish mind, that meant a lot, okay? He had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. Paul had both guarded and preserved the gospel that had been entrusted to him. And he had been loyal to the ministry opportunity God presented him with. And I am so thankful for this church and the people in this church that are so loyal to their ministries, whatever they are. It's big or small or loud or quiet. Or I just love the little church cleaner people. Are you a church cleaner person? Anybody in here? Raise your hand, Dee Dee. Yeah. And we have some men. We have men who come and clean this church, which what a humble, wonderful thing. Anyway, let's keep going. Are we guarding the truth of the gospel? Am I guarding the truth of the gospel? Am I willing to stand up for truth when someone is talking garbage or not representing Jesus correctly? That's hard. But we need to guard the truth of the gospel as well. And have we been faithful with the opportunity God has given us? Listen hard, ladies. Your blessing is in whatever God calls you to do at your church, whether it be nursery or teaching Sunday school or working in the kitchen or wherever it is. The calling on your life is far more important than any job you might get. God's calling on your life, and he wants you to meet people and for him to be able to do his work as you're in that ministry. So anyway, so Paul encourages Timothy here to a good finish. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So he doesn't just say, go around reproving and rebuking everybody, right? He says, with great patience. And so, number one, a good finish. Let's keep going. Number two, a good future, 4-8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Paul is thinking about heaven. He's thinking about the future. So he had a good finish. He encouraged Timothy to finish strong with a good finish. And then he says, a good future. He's thinking about heaven. It was starting to become really real to him because he knew his days were numbered. Not just some far-off concept stored away until he needed it when he got old. It was something that he saw as real. Every day it was before his eyes that heaven was a real place. It wasn't some fairy tale story. C.S. Lewis says it like this: your place in heaven will seem to be made for you and you alone, because you were made for it. Isn't that good? Your place in heaven will seem to be made for you and you alone, because you were made for it. The word heaven appears 637 times in my Bible. So I think God wants us to have our eyes on heaven, keep our eyes on heaven, right, as a real thing. So I'm going to give you three things about heaven. Heaven is a place prepared for believers. Heaven is a place without sorrow, and heaven is a place of reward. John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that sweet? That Jesus, he says, I'm going ahead of you guys because I'm going to get your mansion ready. I'm going to get that place that was made just for you. I'm going to get, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm excited about that. I want to be with Jesus. I do. I'm sick of this messed up world. Okay, heaven is a place without sorrow, darkness, or any kind of sin. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth was passed away. There was no more sea. Gary's going to be bummed about that. No surfing in heaven, Gary. I saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I heard a loud voice. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. No more Newsome, right? Yeah. God will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen? Yeah. Woo. Does that get you excited? Yeah. A place without sorrow and darkness or any kind of sin. So heaven is a place for that God is creating, or mansions for believers, and it's a place with no sorrow, and then heaven is a place of reward. Paul joyfully looked forward to receiving the victor's crown. The word for crown literally means surrounding, okay? Like the wreath that's placed on the dignitaries' or athletes' heads in Paul's time. The crown seems to indicate eternal righteousness. That just sounds good to me. It's all around me. Eternal righteousness. Wherever I look, it's eternally righteous. I like that thought. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him and to those who love his appearing. That's you. He loves you. You love his appearing so much that you got up and came here this morning. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So whether it's a real crown, you know, that he's going to put on our head, or whether it's righteousness surrounding us every single place we look, I'm good. I'm good either way. Matthew 5:12, when persecuted, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Your reward in heaven is going to be great, ladies. Now, as I was thinking about this, you know, it humbles me that if it's a literal crown, that just humbles me. I can't imagine Jesus putting a crown on me. Just like reigning with him. Remember, I told you I had a little struggle bit with that too as I was contemplating it. So this is kind of hard for me to envision that my Lord that I worship would somehow want to put a crown on me. Him giving me a crown? It just shows you how different earth is than heaven. With all my grumbling and complaining and stubbornness, I will turn right around and fall on my face and give it back to him. For his compassion, love, patience, grace, and mercy toward me for all these years. And here's another kicker. Chris, I need a tissue. Here's another kicker. The writer of Hebrews reminds us. Oh, this is so good. I forgot what I wrote. Thank you. The writer of Hebrews reminds us there is so great a cloud of witnesses sitting in the heavenly grandstands cheering us on as we run the race. Can you just think about that? The loved ones that have gone before, they're up there cheering you on. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Endure. Whatever comes, it's worth it. Keep going. Now, I'm not sure this is good theology, but I bet Joe Guyana is cheering up there for Stacy. That's the thought I had. We just lost Joe, right? And I just thought, I don't know, I had like a vision of Joe just cheering Stacy on, saying, keep going, hon, keep going, it's worth it. Heaven's real, you know? Some think of heaven as pearly gates and fluffy cows. I never used to cry. Me and Gary, I think once you hit 60, you cry. Some think of heaven as pearly gates, fluffy clouds, and angels playing harps. For me, I see heaven as finally being home. Safe, loved, protected, and given the greatest gift God could ever give me, his presence and his righteousness all around me. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more confusion, no more cancer, no more kids that have to have autism, no more broken bones, no more car accidents, no more leukemia, no more losing my grandma, no more, you know what I mean? Just righteousness as far as the eye can see. The struggle will be over. No more temptation. Nothing trying to separate me from my heavenly Father. That's heaven. I'll be home. So Paul says that crown is for all who loved his appearing and that they will be rewarded. Paul tells Timothy, you got a good future coming, buddy. Let's keep going. Number three, good friends. And I thought this was interesting. You know, of all the things that Paul wanted to say to Timothy, he decided he's going to talk to him about friends. Let's keep reading. 9 to 22. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I don't know how to say these names, girls, so I'm just doing my best. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas and Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erasticus, renamed at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eugulus greets you. Also Pudens. Oh my gosh, who would name their kid Pudens? And Linus and Claudia and all the brethren, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace to you. So he tells Timothy, you got a good future. Endure. Keep going, Tim. And then he says, you got a good, what was it? No, not future. My God, I don't even remember. You got a good finish. You got a good finish, Tim. Endure. Be steadfast. Hang in there. Fight the good fight. Then he says, there's a good future. You got a crown coming in heaven. You got heaven to look forward to. And then he says, he talks to him about good friends. In these closing verses, Paul brings Timothy up to date on the spiritual condition, activities, and whereabouts of certain men and women who either helped or harmed his ministry. I think this is interesting. I think this is a good man. This makes me have a lot of respect for Paul. He's a strong, humble servant leader because he's willing to call out evil. And not just, oh, I gotta love everybody, just love it. We just need love. Let's just love. Yeah, no. You know, we need leaders who will recognize evil and not allow it to take root in our church, right? He's not afraid to stand for those who helped him and stand against the people who cause division. I love that. It's not a fun job, and usually nobody wants to do it, to be honest with you. It's no fun. We have some people causing trouble in our church right now. I mean, it's not a big deal, but you can pray for our pastors because they are trying to, it's almost like they're the watchmen at the wall, and they are holding that evil out. No, no, not allowed. And I love them for that. He mentions 15 people, troublemakers and saints. Demas deserted him because he loved the world. Luke stayed with him. Mark has been very useful to him. Alexander did him harm, much harm, and opposed his teaching. He told Timothy to watch out for that guy. He encouraged Timothy to greet Prisca and Aquila. These two were devoted friends of Paul. They were the tent makers, and he stayed with them, if you remember, in Acts chapter 18. Also, Romans 16:3 says that they were fellow workers in Christ who risked their own necks for Paul's sake. So they must have been good friends, really good friends of his that he appreciated. One guy got sick, and he said that Eugulus, Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia greet you. So obviously, the last four had not deserted him. So Paul was just giving him a heads up. Here's some guys to watch out for. Here's a bunch of people that mean business with Jesus and are not living compromised lives. Do you have friends who have loved this present world and deserted you? I do. I've been doing this for a long time, loving Jesus. But you know, the end of their story hasn't happened yet. That's the way I think about that boy that wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye and then destroyed his family and all that. I don't know if you know about that guy. He wrote an incredible book. He was an incredible youth pastor, I think. And then he left his wife and kids and said he didn't mean it and Christianity's not real and all that. And I thought, well, yeah, let's just wait and see. You're just a young pup. You may turn back to Jesus. Do you have any friends who have stuck it out with you over the years? Many of you know that I had a time in my life around 2001 to 2007 where I really, really struggled with believing I was even saved. And my friend Chris and my friend Marianne and my sister-in-law Nancy never left my side. They just kept telling me, God's not done with you. You just keep going, Meef. Just keep going, Meef. They're gold. If you have friends like that, they're gold. If you want to keep your eye on the prize, you have to be honest about the people in your life and the influence they are having on you. This is what I always told my kids. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Choose wisely. Proverbs 18:24 says, the man who has friends must show himself friendly. I recently read something where someone wrote to the church and said, I've been going to this church for 6 years and have not made one friend. I was like, I don't know who it was. I don't know her name. But I thought, how sad. You must not be very friendly. I mean, because we got one of the friendliest churches. I mean, you know what I mean? We're the most down-to-earth, loving from the people who park your car out there with Mickey Mouse gloves to, you know what I mean? So make sure that you make yourself friendly, too. Don't expect everybody to just come be friendly to you. Jesus's love needs to come up and come through for us to make friends. I love that he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on your guard against him yourself. Some say this guy became an idol maker. I love the way Paul gives vengeance over to the Lord and lets it go. Isn't that good? He says, be on guard against him, but I don't even need to worry about him. The Lord will deal with him. It's not easy to let go of friends because of the gospel. I suppose Paul was glad to have any friends, given the fact that to follow Jesus in his day was a very costly thing to do. It often meant you could lose your life. So he must have been very grateful for the people that would stand next to him, you know, if he were to be stoned or whatever, you know, things that were going to happen to him. And I just wanted to leave you with my very favorite friend quote. And let me just tell you, when I stand up here, I'm holding back about 95% of my quotes. Because I'm not sure everybody likes them as much as I do. But anyway. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh motives, thoughts, or words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Isn't that good? That's my favorite one. You're not going to have a ton of friends like this, okay? Just give you a heads up. You're going to have one or two in your life that will love you and allow you to just be you. And you can say whatever you want, and they're not going to always be trying to correct you or straighten you out, you know. They're going to love you and let you grow alongside of them. So Paul, at the end of this chapter, is just admonishing his protege. A good finish, Timothy, keep preaching the gospel. A good future, heaven's coming. And good friends, choose wisely, Timothy. Don't let anybody stumble you as you serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Bible. I just love it. I love that you didn't leave us to ourselves, Lord, that you protected it all these years, Lord, that you've kept it intact, and that we, even in 2022, right before you come back, that we have it available to us, Lord, to renew our minds and restore our souls and help us to grow and become all that you'd have us be. I thank you for this book and the fun that we've had with 1 and 2 Timothy, Lord. And I thank you for these faithful ladies. I pray, Lord, now that you'd bless them as they share the things they learned, Lord, as they sought you. I pray that it would be rich and full of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Woohoo! I wonder how many we've done. Does anybody know? Jamie, do you know how many books we've done? How many book study builders have written? Who's a study builder in here? Anybody a study builder in here? Jamie. Yeah. And I'll figure it out. Yeah, something like that. Our study builders have written. They write all these we do. Yeah. Thanks, Jamie.